this morning. I was debating what to bring for a message. My thoughts were led to thinking of the Holy Spirit. I know our youth are taught that when we have one of the instruction classes. But you know, how often do we hear it over the pulpit? I was trying to look back and see when last it was preached. I don't remember. So through the Holy Spirit, I want to try to bring forth a message simply titled, The Holy Spirit. We all understand the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. It fills a very vital role in a Christian's life, in God's eternal program. It is probably the part of the Trinity that we think the least about, because we often refer to God or Jesus, and we don't as much think of the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to go far in God's book, of God's Word, in Genesis, in the creation account, to we find that the Holy Spirit was involved back in Genesis 1, the second verse. If I remember correctly, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep," and here it is, "and the Spirit," capital S, "of God moved upon the face of the waters." I don't know what comes to your mind when you think that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Scientists, when they are exploring other planets, the first thing they look for, they think of life. But in order to have life in any planet, you need one thing. That's water. Here, this planet had water. Seemingly. That's what I read. So what was the Spirit's involvement? Remember, the Spirit is God and three parts. So what was the Spirit's involvement in creation? The word "moved," translated in the Bible, has the idea of brooding over. It's like a bird watching over its young. It could possibly mean that the Holy Spirit's work involved in bringing calmness and order in the creation. It's a possibility. That's what it meant. Now, going on to the references of the Trinity, this morning I don't have one reference, and there we're going to stay and find all details concerning the Holy Spirit. We're going to be leafing through the Bible. And we'll find it, because the Bible is actually, through the old and new, has much to say about the Holy Spirit. Thinking of Matthew 28, we think there the baptismal vows that we use refers to, maybe I should read them to get them correct. Matthew 28. "Go and teach, and therefore all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." There we have the Trinity. That's what we use in baptism. Now in John 14:26, we have another verse concerning the Holy Spirit. 14:26. Jesus here gives the Holy Spirit a name. Just before Jesus left, he said this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, when Jesus was on the face of the earth at this point, he was God and he was man. But he was limited to his humanity. He could only be one place at one time. Now, when he left, he sent the Spirit. The Spirit is also God. He could be all over at one time. Now, it says that they're all three mentioned there. Now, 1 John 5, I'll read another verse or two there. 1 John 5. John 5, verse 6. This is he that come by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, in other words, this bears record in heaven. The Father, that's God. And the Word is Jesus. And the Holy Ghost, that bears record in heaven. And these three are one. That's hard to understand. This morning I'm going to try to emphasize the three-in-one principle. And I'm not sure if I can get it across. It's hard to understand. The one thing, the way I can remember, I can understand the best is, you think of it like this. God can be at more than one place. One place at one time, okay? If you think just of that thing, then you can understand how God can be everywhere. Now, verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, that's a baptism, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, we said that God is the Father, and the Word is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity. They bear record in heaven. Now, the bearing the record and the witness on earth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is witnessing on the water, the baptism. Okay, thinking of Jesus' baptism, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. Luke chapter 3, 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, notice, and the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Here we have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming on the presence of Jesus Christ. Now my mind was circling around this, and I'm thinking, did Jesus not come and have the Holy Spirit? He was God. But I think he wanted to emphasize to us, show us, that the Spirit of man does ascend upon, the Spirit of God does ascend upon man. Now, we have the voice of heaven, that is God. So we have God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus there. Now, this we see that God is a spirit, and that the water is a baptism, that is referring to Jesus' baptism, is a witness on earth. Okay, now how did the blood witness on earth? We said that here the water witnessed on earth, there was a dove ascended, that was a witness. This shows that they can visually see it, and then we have God here witnessing it. And we also have another witness of the blood. Now, how did the blood witness on earth? Okay, when Jesus was crucified, what happened? The earth responded by darkness. Something drastically happened. That's how the blood, he shed his blood, he died, and then the earth responded. That was a witness to us. I could maybe read them verses, Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent. Here's another witness. Rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That was a witness, and also we see darkness upon the earth for 3 hours, between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock. Now we say, if we know the one, we know all three. They are three in one. Now we in John 14, verse 8. John 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It's going to satisfy us then. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And thou sayest, whom show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak, unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe in me, I am the Father, and the Father in me, and or else believe me for the very works' sake. So here Jesus was on earth. He is revealing God in person to us. So Jesus revealed the Father. You have seen me, you have seen God. So God, Jesus possessed the same attributes in deity as the Father. Everything that is true about God is true about Jesus. You know, Jesus proved his deity through his works. Now, the Father and Jesus abide with us through the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 23, it says, Jesus saith unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, there I see a conditional love. If it says, if you love me and keep my commandments, then I'll abide in you. So there is a condition for Christ, for the Spirit to abide in man, that he would keep Jesus' commandments and that he would love Jesus Christ and God the Father. We know that the Father and the Spirit through Jesus revealed himself. Now, the Spirit aids us in understanding and revealing of the Son. In verse 26 of that same chapter, we read that earlier. We want to look at the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes confused as sometimes to believe as a spirit. I know there was a time in my life I believed that the Holy Spirit was a spirit. You know how we think of a spirit is just something that, a voice that moves and talks within us. That is true. It does. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But we must understand that the Holy Spirit is like a person. It's more than a force or an influence. In John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, thinking of the word Comforter, here Jesus used the word Comforter to describe the Holy Spirit. It is, It conveys the idea of someone that is helping, encouraging, strengthening, work of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's work, prompting, caring, loving, strengthening, helping, comfort, and counsel. The Spirit is a guiding source. The Spirit is a nudging in our conscience. And is the Spirit of truth. It points and teaches, illuminates, reminds, works of the Spirit. The Spirit both ministers to both the head and the heart. It's one thing to have head knowledge. It's another thing to understand it and put it into practice and understand it with our heart and to not just know it, but do it. That's the difference between head and heart knowledge. We understand that the Spirit is a powerful person that works within us, not just alongside us. It's a Spirit that dwells within us. You know, it says here that it proceedeth from the Father. Means that the Spirit goes out from the Father. There's no angelic being, but it is a divine person himself. So we say that the Spirit proceeded from the Father, and we also see that Christ is the only begotten of the Father. So the Spirit proceeded from the Father, and Jesus is the begotten of the Father. Well, what does this mean? Begotten, the word begotten means, has two aspects of it. It is the only Son, and it's a unique Son. Unique in a way because it's the only Son of the Father, and he is a Son of God. He is unique. He is in a way because he is the only and one of a kind, like we say at times. Now, can we offend the Holy Spirit? Here we said earlier that the Spirit is a person, or it's because it does have feeling. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And here it is. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto God, unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And it continues going on from there. Now here it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So there we have grieving as a sorrowful. I see these verses as someone that is a Christian and backslides and seemingly has a disrespect for others. And the Spirit is grieved because that Spirit, that person is not forgiving that other person. And Jesus forgave us because he died for us. He forgave us. And then when we respond in that way, the Spirit is grieved because didn't I forgive you? And now you don't forgive others. The Spirit is grieved. It's sorrowful. So let's not grieve the Spirit. Also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's another verse. Verse 19, chapter 5, it says, quench not the Spirit. Now, thinking of quenching, when you're very thirsty, how do you quench your thirst? Well, you put water on it, right? Drink water. If a fire is burning, how do you quench a fire? You put water on it. Is that how we do to the Spirit? If the fire is burning, we're within, do we dump water on it? Or how can we quench someone else's spirit? Someone's in fire for the Lord. Someone's, can we do something or say something that would quench their fire? I don't know. There's different ways that we can probably quench the Spirit. The the Spirit works through our conscience. The conscience is a God-given facility that God gives each person. It gives a person a sense of right or wrong. As you get older, you commit your life to the Lord, and this facility is governed by the Holy Spirit. It's a right and wrong. Then when one goes against his conscience, this is the beginning of the quenching of the Spirit. Because that conscience, if you don't mind the conscience, what will happen? What will happen if we do not continually mind the conscience? Now, I like to read a verse in 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then he gives a list of things that they forbid to do. Now, what took my attention here, the conscience seared with a hot iron. Sisters, you know how it is when you're ironing. What happens when you leave that hot iron on that piece of material too long? It sears it. Does it ever come back? If you let it on too long, does it ever come back to the original form? I'm not a sister. I don't know a lot about ironing. But on my recollection and my understanding, it would not. So what I'm trying to say, the conscience going against deliberate choices not to respond to right can be seared. It can be scarred. There's a scar in that material now. Your conscience can be scarred. The conscience doesn't work as well anymore because you continually say, no, no, I'm not going to do that. No, no. That's what it's saying here. Conscience seared with a hot iron. In Romans 1, that is one of the worst scenarios where moral decay is so bad, like our society today, men with men and women with women. And then verse 28, chapter 1 of Romans, says this: and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice what God's going to do. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, what takes place? Finally, when they go against God, they go against God continually, continually, and continually, God finally says, okay, have your way. Spirit no longer works. The spirit is grieved. It draws from the withdraws from the pleasures and let them do as what they will. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Now, that leads me to a one sin that the Bible says we're not going to be forgiven for. That is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now I want to turn to Matthew 12. Matthew has something to say about, maybe it's Jesus. I've got to look here. Chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Yes, it's Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What's Jesus saying? What is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? I see two things. Number one, the person that denies that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. I'll read that again. A person that denies that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that denies that. Number two, the same person continually rejects the Holy Spirit's promptings and removes himself from the only way that can lead to repentance and restoration to God. Total rejection of the Holy Spirit's prompting time and time after again, even come to the point as saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't even commit me of sin. Now, how does a person feel like after they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I also see two things here. Number one, he does not feel himself sinful. That is the first thing man must understand and feel before he can repent. He must feel that he is a sinful person. This person that has blasphemed the Holy Spirit will not feel no sin whatsoever. Not whatsoever. He feel he will be right. Number two, he retains no knowledge of God and has no desire. No desire. But who puts that desire into you to desire God? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit left. The Spirit doesn't prompt him. The Spirit doesn't do anything. He totally rejects. And he feels fine. You ever meet someone like that? I don't know if I did or not. The Holy Spirit ceases to convict of sin in one's life. Now, sometimes people ask the question, well, what if I committed that sin? What if I did that? If you're asking the question, you didn't commit the sin. Simply because the Spirit's still working if you're asking the question, okay? Someone that commits that sin will have no, they will feel no need of God. No, they're just absolutely no response to God. Now, the Holy Spirit, let's go on. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God. I'm just going to go down here and read a few verses. I know I'm leafing around a lot, but that's where we find our answers, in God's Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there it is, eternal Spirit, he has an attribute of eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As I see that verse, it says, the God, it seems that Spirit, Christ and the Spirit are teamwork. Okay, Christ provided redemption, and the Spirit convicts of sin. See the teamwork and their conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Okay, so that we have an eternal Spirit. God, the Spirit is eternal. Number two, it's omnipresent. We can go to Psalms 139. I'm not going to go there and turn it. There it says where God, where the psalmist says he can go in the lower depths of the earth, and he goes, wherever he goes, you know the verses. I'm there. God's there. You can't run away from God, no matter what you try to do. And omnipotent, he is all-powerful. I'd like to read a verse in Romans 15, verse 19. Though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We could go, I can't exhaust this message this morning. We could go to many scriptures and see how through the book of Acts, how the Spirit was powerful through the apostles, and how God's word was brought forth and many people were saved. And we can understand how the Spirit worked. And in Isaiah, you go to God is all knowledgeable in Isaiah 40. I don't think I'm going to go there. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, where the Spirit is all knowledgeable. Everything, the Holy Spirit is also the revealer of truth. Now, going on to the work of the Holy Spirit is, I'm going to give just one verse here in John 16. Is the work of the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, we as Christians, we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are a witness of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the non-Christian cannot receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, 17, he gives that the Spirit is only from those that confess and believe in Jesus Christ. Then you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is a gift. That is a down payment of our redemption, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. In us. I had to think that Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. The latch of our heart is on the inside. Did you ever see a picture of a door where Jesus is knocking? Is there a latch on the outside? No latch on the outside. The latch is in the inside. We got to open up. Okay? For he dwelleth within you. John 7. John 7:33. Verse 37. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is Jesus saying? The water, come and drink. The Spirit flows out. As one receives the Spirit, one flows out. We are living for Christ, and if our life, it just flows out of us what is within us. I could go on to there's a lot more I could say about this. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 2. We have the day of Pentecost. I'll read the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's two symbols here I want to look at. Wind. It says that he came, that the room was filled, like a mighty wind, and the house was filled. Wind. Can't see it. But you can see what it does. The Spirit, you can't see, but you can see what it does. The wind comes and goes as it desires, so does the Holy Spirit. We cannot control the work of the Holy Spirit. God and the Holy Spirit work together in ways we cannot predict or understand. What touches one heart to repent and confess does not work for another. The Holy Spirit works in various ways to draw people to God. Now, cloven tongues. It's divided tongues. The Holy Spirit was divided and rests on each of them. The fire symbolizes God's purifying presence and cleanses one's life. It is purifying. After they received the purifying fire of God, they were on fire. After that, Peter, he rose up and he preached a tremendous message. It was only after the Spirit of God was empowered in him, before, when he was with the 12, he even denied him. Now God empowered him. Now he could preach. What fired him up? In verse 13, it says, others mocking said, these men are full of wine. That fired him up. He said, these men are not full of wine. In order to be Holy Spirit filled, one must be emptied of the sins of our selfish desires. When the Spirit comes in, something got to leave. All right? You're filled with one master or another. So these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were resigned, gave up. They want to do the work of the Lord. In the Old Testament settings, the Spirit mentions, is talking about the Spirit. The Spirit came upon, or the Spirit didn't reside within, it resided alongside. But now in the New Testament, we have the Spirit, it comes within us. Now, one more thing, I must close. The temple, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This should motivate the believer to be careful not to harm his body or to indulge his body in sin. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not what? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sometimes when we see a sign on a building, it says, under new management. That's what we are. When the Spirit comes within us, we're under new management and under new ownership. Our body is the Lord's. He is within us. Shouldn't we be concerned what we do with our body? In closing, I want to read verse 17, Acts chapter 2. Peter said this. He repeated the words of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out my out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord to come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, each Christian is blessed with the divine Holy Spirit of God. I don't know if this is a future outpouring of the Spirit in the very end days. I do not know. Or if that is referring to today, but I do know each one of us can be Holy Spirit inspired. God bless you. Let us kneel to pray.